So this morning, we're going to have a little bit of a slightly different speaker, right? Usually you're used to me or Rob. This morning we have somebody special here that I want to introduce.
Better looking?
Yeah. Thanks. I have the most hair, so I'll stay with that. No, listen, it's been great. You guys understand, those of you who have been involved in life groups will understand that has been probably one of the best things we could have ever had in a church because it brings the church together. And I want you to understand that this is the man behind the scenes laboring, doing tremendous work, helping us put this ministry together. And he's going to be bringing us a message that I think is dear to his heart. So I want you guys to welcome Scott Scambato. He's also our drummer.
Thank you. Thank you for giving me the privilege to share and talk this morning. And I just, the obvious, trying to get all the nerves out and all that, you could tell I was struggling on the drums, maybe not, but I started that second song way too fast. I'm sorry, song. Yeah. It's just one of those things. So let me start by saying that I feel like today's message is more of a devotional than an actual sermon. A lot of what I'm going to say really should sound familiar to you, and my hope is that it strengthens what you already know, reminds you of what you may have forgotten, and just overall encourages you to take that next step in your spiritual journey. So we're going to focus on our responsibility to discipleship. I'm going to review some familiar verses. I'm going to give you some new or familiar words, and we're going to say them together and what their definitions are. And together, I'm hoping we can evaluate where we are on the discipleship scale. And when I'm done with that, I'm going to kind of transition over into life groups and tell you a little bit about that. But before I actually begin, I want to share somewhat of a personal testimony about my experience with discipleship. There were four key men in my life who played a very significant role in the years that followed my salvation that really has a lot to do with where I am today as a Christian, as a husband, as a life group leader. It's helped to form my philosophy of ministry, my passion for learning, for teaching biblical truths, my understanding of the importance and benefits of accountability, the value of investing in others, and the reward of someone investing in you. All of this I've learned because some people took the time to share with me their experience, their knowledge, their advice, their heart, and these men taught me what discipleship looks like. More so as a way of life and not just what it may look like on paper. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. And John says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. John also said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So one of the common themes we see here is that it does come with a cost, okay? A relinquishing of our own agenda, of our own desires. The more we give up, the more our desires will align with with what God wants for us. Jesus also tells us that when the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, those who have followed him will be with him also. So as I said, discipleship comes with a cost, but it is an essential step after becoming a believer. It's not so much a course, okay? They do have courses on discipleship, but in and of itself, it's more a life that you live out, fostered in a community of interdependence, support, teaching, admonishing. That is why faithfulness to the local church, active participation in the local church, life groups, is so important. The local church is kind of like a sanctuary or a nursery of discipleship. It's nurtured both independently and corporately. But as I said, it takes time and sacrifice. I'm going to teach you either some new words or words that you are already familiar with. And we'll start with the first one, if you want to flip aside for me, please. All right, this first one, methetes. Can you say that with me? Methetes. See the word math in it? Really has nothing to do with math, but I'm a math guy. I'm a math and science guy. I know not a lot of people aren't, but methetes, this is the masculine form of the noun. This form of the word occurs most often in the Bible. The second one that's there is mathetria. Got to say, roll your R, mathetria. Okay, that's the feminine form. We see this when Paul is speaking about Tabitha in the book of Acts. Just a side note, and this has nothing to do with my message, but it has to do with math. Some of you know my son Corey. He is definitely a math and numbers guy. And I took a lot of time when my kids were real young and teaching them music between the ages of 4 and 6. And Corey picked up the bass guitar and was really struggling with rhythm, syncopation, things like that. So I got this brilliant idea to put it in mathematical concepts. And within just a few months, he turned himself right around into a bass player. So math is important, okay? All right, what does this word mathetes mean? In the Greek, it means a learner or a student, a pupil, and it carries with it the connotation of intentional learning by inquiry or observation. The student is actually an imitator of their teacher, one who has attached him or herself to another to gain knowledge. It comes from the root word memphano, which is mean to increase one's knowledge. So a disciple, a student. I found this quote, or I know this quote, but I cannot find out who said this quote, so if you find it, that'd be great. It says, a student learns what his teacher knows, but a disciple becomes what his master is. In the New Testament, disciple is referring to one who follows Christ. It's often used to identify a person or a group of Christ's students or imitators. One more word I'm going to throw up here is sumathetes. Sumathetes is my fellow disciple, my co-learner, like my co-worker type of thing. What I do find interesting is our culture tends to guide or encourages people to become leaders, okay? Leaders in the workforce, leaders in your community. Now, I'm not talking about social media because that has to do with emphasis on followers, how many followers you have, but being a disciple places us in a position of humility or following. We will always be a follower of Christ. This kind of goes back to what Rob was saying last week when he spoke on Romans 11. I'm not going to try to pronounce the word in Greek, but it was inscrutable. Do you remember that? And it was, you'll never catch up or overtake his position. You'll never graduate or attain equality with God. We'll always be disciples. We'll always be followers of Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't be a leader of your home, a leader of your church, but like I said, we'll always be a follower, a disciple. Another form of the word, this is mathetuo. Go ahead. Mathetuo. This is the verb, okay? Noun, you are a Christian. Verb, go be a Christian. This is the verb form of what a disciple is. And it refers to helping someone to progressively learn the word of God or to help them mature and grow to become more like Christ. So already we have two responsibilities here. One, the intransitive form of the word, it's an active process of being a disciple, being a student, following one's instruction. Two, the transitive, this is the one who goes and makes disciples, the one who does the teaching, the instructing, the one who spends time with people, sharing with them what they are or were taught. And an example of this would be the Great Commission, Matthew 28, where it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, so on and so forth. I like to remember this as make them, mark them, mature them, and multiply them. And that is the job we're given. As Christ demonstrated, we need to reproduce ourselves in others, multiply, teaching them not only the ways of Christ, but how to repeat the process in someone else. And it always, 2 Timothy 2:2 always comes to mind. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Same idea. So discipleship is our responsibility to become a disciple and to disciple others, to teach and equip, to receive and implement, okay? We all know that things don't grow unless they're fed, correct? So I've brought a few plants with me today to try to illustrate or get this point across. This is a plant I took out of my daughter's room. I'm not sure how long she's had it, but she takes care of it, she feeds it, it gets some sun, and you can tell it's doing quite well. Okay? This plant, on the other hand, I'm not really sure what happened to it. It was neglected over the summer, and you can tell it's not doing as well. Really, the point I want to make is, this is the same that can happen with us as believers. The more we put time, energy, focus into learning, into studying, the better we're going to develop and grow. The more we kind of just lay low, stagnant, don't take time to make the investment, we're eventually going to either plateau, okay, we have some live leaves, some dead, or we're just kind of stay where we are, and eventually just keep falling away. Over here, I have a couple of mums. This is my new believer, okay? My new believer who's excited that they got saved, who is learning what they can, just gobbling up all the information. And this is my mature believer, okay? This one has been discipled. This one is ready to invest in others. This is a great resource to tap into. So, same idea. Things don't grow unless they're fed. We as believers are going to stay where we are unless we intentionally decide to feed ourselves the Word of God. I want to read from you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Sean did refer to this during his brief message during the songs. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul is speaking to, or should I say, confronting the Corinthian church, okay, regarding their carnality, the divisions in the church. You have some who have pledged their loyalty to Apollos, some who have pledged their loyalty to Paul, and Paul addresses them as worldly, saying there's jealousy, there's quarreling among you. Paul says, me and Apollos, we were just ministers whom they believed, not the ones they believed on. Okay, they only brought the message. Paul more or less was reminding them that, hey, we're on the same team here. In verse 10, he says, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And Paul was claiming to have established that foundation as the chief architect here, the wise master builder. And he certainly can claim this title, not to satisfy his own pride, of course, but to acknowledge divine grace. He even says in verse 10, according to God's grace. He was recognizing that God's work in the church is based on, you know, his undeserved grace, not his own merit. So this foundation that Paul laid is the system of truth, okay? This is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of our faith. And when he founded the church, the Corinthian church, in Acts 18, he set the only foundation that can be laid. And that is our salvation. And Christ, of course, is our cornerstone. Who is it laid by? Well, 1 Corinthians, Paul. Paul laid that foundation. That implies to me that it's laid by men. We need to be equipped to lay that foundation, this system of truth, in someone else's life. And he goes on to say, someone else is building on it, but each man be careful of how he builds. Paul knew that others would come after him and build on this foundation he set. Okay, right now we're under the leadership of Pastor Eddie, Sean, Pastor Rob, and we're building upon it by listening to their instruction and teaching. So this word build upon is quite interesting. And you can pull that up there. It's hard to decipher the lettering, but I'm going to have you pronounce this. It is apoigadomeo, apoigadomeo, okay? And if you like grammar, this is in the present active indicative. I know Rob throws these words out, and sometimes they're like, whatever, just tell us what we need to know, right? But there's a lot of meaning behind it. I love to dig into these these words and the forms of the words to what is he really saying? So this apoigadameo means to build upon. It's in the present active indicative. Present tense, what does that mean? Well, the building is ongoing. The gaining of knowledge, the learning is continual. Okay, we're gonna go from this small little plant to grow here, and this will continue to bloom and flower. It's a continued process. The active voice, what does that mean? The act of building is being performed by the subject himself. So what conclusion can we draw from here? That it's every believer's responsibility to be equipped to lay that foundation in another one's life and to build their own life on that foundation that was laid in them. Okay, we need to continue to work on this structure of which the foundation was laid. How? By being a disciple, by being a student, by being a follower. But Paul also says, take care of how he builds. So we need to take some sort of caution here. What materials are we going to use to build upon it? Okay, we know that there's more than one way to build. It's going to look differently for us, but nothing should be built on that other than what the foundation will bear, what it was intended for. We can't build on it with our own truth, our own false reasonings, but with the truth of Scripture. And he says gold, silver, precious stones. The precious stones here is talking about like something like marble and granite, not like diamonds and sapphires. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. We know that gold, silver, and precious stones, that we're receiving and building with the truths of the gospel. Okay, spreading these truths, not adding to or diminishing from. And we don't want to use corrupt mixtures either, okay? We don't want to mix gold and hay, okay? It's like mixing the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. It's not going to stand. I want to share, some of you have heard this. If you were at Family Focus Weekend, I was speaking to the dads about family discipleship, and some of this is from there. One of the things I mentioned in regards to discipling our children, shaping them into committed followers of Christ, is that it was a very strategic series of ongoing decisions. Okay, we realized it was not a formula, but a lifestyle. Early on, we were determined to lay this foundation in our kids' lives and help them build upon it through discipleship, through teachable moments, sharing our biblical knowledge and wisdom. But we were, as young parents, under the illusion that family discipleship had to look a certain way. Scheduled devotions, every Tuesday night at 6 o'clock in front of the fireplace with your Bibles open and not saying a word and just listening and gleaning from your parents. We were under the illusion that we needed to homeschool our children for different reasons, setting down rules, preventing sinful behavior. We thought all of this was the formula for raising a child to seek after God. We had good intentions, okay? But this was more the illusion of control, to think that we could change the heart of our child. We soon realized that that's something that only God can do. We didn't want to raise a child with good moral standards, yet one who was hypocritical and judgmental of others. At the same time, we didn't want to raise a child who felt they could never measure up because of moral failures. We realized that discipleship is more about life change, more about heart change, than it is about control. As I mentioned, it's a lifestyle, not just your structured meetings, which are a part of that, but it's actively living out the gospel, conveying this message to our children, to our sumathetes, our co-learner, to our student who we may be discipling, living out the gospel and conveying this to them. Yesterday, let's see, my son, Corey, he's on staff at Word of Life. He is training for a marathon, which is in a couple of weeks. I know Ken is going up to run it. I'm going to go up to run alongside Corey and encouraging him along the way. So I went up yesterday just to do some training with him, and we hit some back roads, and I ran about 11 miles with him, but as we're going along, conversation, I realized that what an opportunity I have here to continue to share. Now, Corey is the type of person who is has no problem being instructed. He's always open to hear what others, and then he makes his evaluations. I still have the desire to pour into him. So we had a great run and some good conversation. I was able to bounce stuff off of him and share with him on some of the decisions that he has coming up in the near future. So discipleship never ends with your kids, with your coworkers, with anybody else. It's it's continual. When my kids reach their teenage years, I strongly encourage them to enter into a discipleship relationship with others from within our church. I wanted them to hear from other godly men and women to reinforce what we have already poured into them and just for them to get another perspective. People like Blaine Harvey, Chris Ripp, Josh Yule, Pastor Rob and Annie, Stephanie Leonard, Elaney Banks, Tim O'Brien, they've all invested into the lives of our children in a one-on-one discipleship relationship. And my point is this, we have a community of believers here at BBC who have the ability to come alongside you, who you can learn from, who you can live life together with, a resource of knowledge and experience. And I think that's one of the important things about discipleship is to tap into your community. I'll wait till I get to life groups part of it to say that. But all right. It's not only our responsibility, discipleship is a necessary decision after salvation. In the book of Ephesians, Paul spends the first three chapters detailing what God has done for them, or what he has done for us, freely, by his grace. And the more we understand what he has done, what God has done for us, the more we will want to serve, obey, and grow to become more like him. This also is similar to what Pastor Rob had to say a few weeks ago about grace. If you remember, we need to shift our focus from external law-keeping to internal grace-reaping. The more we understand God's grace, the more we cherish God's grace. Same idea. The more we understand what God has done, the more we will want to do. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul brings forth a challenge, brings forth a call for them to live rightly, to walk worthy. So we have a choice. We choose to walk worthy. Why? Because he loves us and not so that he loves us. We should be motivated by gratitude, not to earn merit. And he goes on to say, one of the reasons we strive to walk worthy in verse 3 is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And one of the ways God works unity through the Spirit is through the spiritual gifts. Paul mentions four specific leadership gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Their job is to what? To equip the saints, that's us, for the work of the ministry so that the body of Christ will be built up until we reach three things: unity in faith, that's spiritual unity consistent with the purpose of God, knowledge of the Son of God, an increase in Christian maturity which produces greater intimacy in your experience with God, and to perfect man or to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, they help to guide us towards maturity according to the measure of Christ himself. So we're not only growing older in Christ, we are growing and becoming more mature in him, individually and corporately through discipleship. Our pastors shepherd the flock through the teaching of the word, right? Their job is essentially discipling us. And we, as are the students, our job is to be learners, listeners, followers of their instruction. So the question was, at the beginning of this, was why is discipleship necessary? Paul goes on in verse 14 and says, so that we may no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the wave, blown here and there by the wind, resulting in stability and being firmly planted on our foundation, that system of truth. He also says, or continues on in verse 15, we are to grow up in every way in Christ. And he's talking about building up the body through the spiritual gifts in order for us to be more effective, a more effective, useful part of the body. We need to continue learning, growing, to become more stable, and we need to be active students, active listeners. as I said, not just, you know, we're looking at discipleship to help develop and grow our spiritual journey, and it's not just through studying, it's not just through scheduled activities, it's a way of life. Remember, it's a lifestyle, not a formula. So what is the application here? Well, I don't think we should ever be satisfied or comfortable with just coming to church. I think it can stunt our growth if we're just being present. I don't think we'll ever experience the fullness of what we have. I think it was it Rob who also said it's like going to Disney, buying tickets, but not going on any of the rides? Was it him who said that? So we'll never experience the fullness of genuine Christian relationships, authentic worship, so on and so forth. But the goal is maturity in our faith, to grow up in every way to become like and develop the character of Christ. In 2021, Pastor Rob spent a great deal of time teaching about discipleship, and he explained the need for us to have a Paul in our lives, okay, someone to teach and disciple us, the need to find a Timothy to invest in, someone who can teach, we can teach and disciple them, and the benefits of having a Barnabas to grow together. So I asked this question, here we are 2 years later, and how did you or how are you making out with that? Okay, this is the evaluation part. Who is discipling you? Who are you discipling? If anything, let's evaluate and take a look at ourselves. What obstacles or excuses are interfering with this process? Okay, an honest evaluation. The reality is, as I mentioned, it does take time, commitment, and sacrifice, but the benefits are indisputable. Okay? It's like, how long do you want to remain a dead or a half-live plant? Before I switch over to life groups, I want to share one more illustration. And don't put the slide up yet, but, and again, this is because I'm a math guy. So, Mike, you can check my numbers here, okay? Anyway, Jesus spent 3 years with 12 disciples, okay? And if they turn around now, these 12 disciples, and found 12 more, over the next 3 years, we have a group of 156 disciples. And if they turn around 3 more years and so on and so forth, you can switch over there. This is the process. I realize this is, you know, I love numbers. So this is the process of investing in 12 in 3 years, and the process continues. Being a student and turning around and teaching others. After 30 years, what, over 127 billion disciples? Imagine that. I want to transition to life groups. The idea of life groups really stems from the book of Acts. It's very common for the early church to meet in homes, and really they accomplished a lot of what the church is known to provide today. Worship, teaching, instruction, fellowship, community, evangelism, serving, ministry, all of that. And if you ask me why do life groups exist and for what purpose, I would say to connect people, really, to create community, build relationships. The word is koinonia, and you've heard me mention that before. That's the objective, to create that community and intimacy and to glorify God in the process. It's important to understand that, to me, life groups, and I think to the leaders here as well, life groups is not just a church program. It's not. It's not just an extra ministry we have. It is the church in its smallest unit. I look at it this way. I tell people, I don't want to be a church with life groups, meaning they're essential to discipleship, but it's not really a permanent idea, and not everyone is called to them. I like to think of it as we are a church of life groups, or a church is life groups. Everything you do has kind of a group aspect to it, with the potential for group involvement in creating that community. Every ministry has group life around it in some way. Whereas discipleship implies a life of transformation, continually yielding to the Holy Spirit, life groups add that element of relationship, of intimacy. And I think I'm going to reiterate this because I did talk about this last year when we were introducing life groups as well. If we as believers are to strive to become like Christ in our attitudes and our action, and the church is kind of a sum of all those activities that promotes Christ's work of transformation, then life groups really are a great environment for that life change to take place. It doesn't take place at church. It enhances the church. Okay, our goal, we want to try moving people from attending meetings to participating and serving members, to try to move people from hearing to embracing and engaging, to move people from just being present to belonging. And you've heard me several times talk about community and fellowship and koinonia. It's just because it's so foundational to life group philosophy, I can't help but throw it out there and repeat it over and over. But there is some other evidence, biblical evidence, as to why life groups exist. Theological evidence that we were created for community, okay? First and foremost, the Trinity, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. This creation account provides us with a look into the nature and community of God, into whose image we are created. This, I can never say this word, plurality of beings come together to create us in their image. So God is not just interested in community. He is community. He lives and works in community, and since we are created in his image, we too are created in and for community. Number two, God was incarnate in Christ Jesus. And we know his transformational relationships really offer the best model of community that we really can't ignore. Much of his public ministry involves community. His example, shows us why community, particularly life groups, is more of a necessity than an option for those of us who bear his name. And three, this one is the most powerful to me. This is out of John 17. So just prior to Jesus completing his earthly mission, he spends time in prayer in John 17 with the Father. And kind of put this in perspective, if I was to say to all of you, okay, we all have 24 hours to live, and within that 24 hours, I want you to write down a prayer for your family, your church, those you spend the most time with, okay? With only a few hours left, one of Jesus' final requests when he's praying for his disciples and for his future believers is recorded in verse 7 through 11 and 20 to 23. His prayer for them is that they be one, just as he and the Father are one. And he's not only praying for unity or harmony here, he's praying for community. That tells me that it's possible for us to experience this closeness that he shared in the Trinity. So my challenge to you as life group leaders and your spouses, existing life group people, new life group members, is to make this our mission this year, to focus our efforts on creating and experiencing this oneness Jesus is talking about. It takes commitment, both on the leader part and the member part. Attendance, studying, vulnerability. You have to be willing to share and willing to be open. There's some sociological evidence as well, okay? Who we are. Aside from being made in his image, we were designed for dependence. By nature, we can't exist apart from the sustaining gift of life from God. God gives us life so that we will seek out community with him, but also we are designed for interdependence, okay? Designed to be communal with and to reproduce spiritual life in others. It's in our DNA. I'm excited about this year's life group season. We have a lot of people. We've just this week kind of finalized our groups, and I have asked Tim and Marlena O'Brien just to come up here and share a couple words. I gave him a couple questions ahead of time. I've known Tim now for 10 or 12 years. Back then, I had the opportunity to spend some time with him. He was in a life group of mine. He came here at Broadalbin, and he's been in my life group the last 4 years. We love their family. We've gotten really close with them. Tim and Marlena are stepping up to be life group leaders this year. and I thank you again for that. So, a couple questions. This first one is a two-part question. If you could share with us, oh yeah, that was the agreement, right? Okay, yep, all right, it's agreement. What impact has life groups had on your family, and what value do you see in life groups for our church?
Okay, so as I look back, I'm Tim, this is Marlena. We sit over here on the winning side, Bridget.
Nice.
As I look back at our lives, we've been married 18 years. I'd say at the times when we experienced the most spiritual growth is when we were part of life groups. I'm an introvert, and it can be easy for me to come sit in church and hear an inspiring message and then rush out to go get lunch or watch football, you know, and to never really change, to not really build relationships. And being in a life group, it's a great set time, a structure where you're forced to grow, and it keeps Marlena and I on the same page. Our kids on the same page. A lot of the studies we end up doing with them. But it's more than just a study, like you said. It's a family, and we've connected with people that we normally wouldn't. Not the same demographic as us, and we love them, you know, as family. It's a great supportive environment where you can just work out issues of life and faith together, and yeah, we just love it. I don't think that a healthy, thriving church could exist without life groups.
What are you looking forward to most as a life group leader?
We are looking forward to getting out of our comfort zone and growing. If there's educators here, or life group leader, you kind of know that nobody really grows more than the leader, because you're forced to be on your game and prepare and study. And we're looking forward to the fun. We love doing life with our church family and the competition with other life groups. We just love having a good time. And, you know, sometimes when we're doing discipleship and we have a Paul and we have a Timothy, I'm like, why don't you two just talk together? You know, why are you talking to me in between? Mm-hmm. But God allows us to be used. And if we get to be a part of, you know, big faith decisions or marriages being saved or impacting the community, we're just super thankful for it. So.
If I want to go back to discipleship itself and ask you a question about that, what role has discipleship played in your life, either as you being a Paul or you being a Timothy or you being a Barnabas?
Yeah. So I think we were both super fortunate early on in our marriage. So, you know, my first Pauls were my parents. And you become a teenager and you kind of think you know everything, and you want it to be independent and get on your own. And we were fortunate right after we got married, we had a couple that started investing in us. And I didn't seek them out and say, hey, will you disciple us? They just started sharing, and they just started sowing into us and pouring into us. And, you know, if we didn't have that, I don't know where we would be. But because of that, we've just learned to seek it out as much as we can, because we've reaped the benefits from it.
Thank you guys so much for sharing and for stepping up and leading this year. Any final words, Marlena? No, you're good? Okay. Thank you. All right, so if you are in a life group, we begin the first week of October, coming up in a couple of weeks. And let me just encourage you guys as members to do your best to stay committed to attending. As a life group leader, sometimes it's discouraging when you've taken so much time out of your schedule and prepare, and then people routinely cancel. Now, I know things come up, so I'm not trying to say this to make you feel guilty or anything like that, but if you're not feeling like it some weeks, just do your best to go anyways. Those are typically the nights when you needed to be there, right? And lastly, I do want to mention, I sent out several emails last week to people who submitted requests to join a life group. And these new people, I know some existing people did, and I'm not talking to you. I kind of got wind of the fact that some emails weren't going back. They didn't receive an email. So if you submitted a new request and you haven't heard, come see me right after the message, right after our last song here. So that's what I have for you today. Thank you for allowing me to share. Discipleship is something that's on my heart, and I hope I conveyed to you how important it is, our responsibility, how necessary it is. And I do pray that you're either looking for a Paul or a Timothy in your life, someone you can grow together with, because it's so vital to be a healthy, mature plant. So with that, let me close in prayer while the worship team comes back up. Lord, I do thank you. I feel privileged to be able to share what's important to me and ways that you've worked in my life, and now being able to share that experience with others. And I just pray that we would understand our responsibility to being a continued follower of you. And I know that looks different for everybody else. And I just pray that this morning's word would just encourage us to continue to build upon the foundation that was laid in our life, and to tap into the community of believers and knowledge and experience that exists right here in your body. I thank you for all you do, and I thank you for your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen.